Okay, I think we're live again here and ready to press on with lesson number 9 of our study of 1 John. We're still at chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And let's see, I forgot. Well, actually, I guess I could show you this book over here as we start. I usually try to show you some kind of a study tool here that will help you in studying the Bible. This one is a bit of an overkill, and you certainly don't need to have it. But I had mentioned to you before that there's such a thing as a lexicon, and all that is that's just another word for a dictionary. And in this case, remember I talked about how in seminary we had to bag the words Bauer, Art, and Gingrich. We had to look them up in this Greek-English lexicon that is based on the usage of Greek words in the New Testament and other, as it says, early Christian literature. And so that can help. But if you don't know Greek, you can't really even look up the words in there. But what you can do is use an English dictionary. Now, this one over here is an interesting one. It would probably be fairly expensive now. I bought this a long time ago, and I can't even remember. Actually, I think I got it as a freebie.
Yeah, you won it.
Long time ago from the Book of the Month Club or something like that. Any, you know, one of those deals. But sometimes you still see these online, but you don't need this thorough of a dictionary. Actually, what this is, you notice that it says the compact edition. Well, the reason it's a compact edition is because the print's so small, you got to use a magnifying glass to read it. But if you were to go to a reference library or somewhere, you could find the Oxford English Dictionary in multi-volumes. And that's what this is, only it's jammed into these two. But it is a huge resource. And what you can do, but I just bring that up to show you that a dictionary, an English dictionary, a good English dictionary is a good Bible study tool for you to look up words like, and if you look on the screen here, we'll start going down through verses 15 to 17 in a second, but we're going to look more closely, we started last time, but we're going to look more closely at the word world, and a very good thing for you to do would be to look up that word in a good dictionary, and you know how dictionaries work, they will give you the first, most basic meaning of a word, the broadest, fundamental meaning, and then they'll give you like maybe, okay, number one, it means this, number two, it means this, because, right, a word has more than one meaning, depending on how it's used in context, and that's how it is here in Scripture. As you see, if you looked up the word world in the dictionary, English dictionary, you could get some good insights and look at it and say, well, which one of these definitions is John using for us then here? Let's see. I'll hold on to this for a second. Let's pray and then we'll read these three verses and then start. Father, we ask your blessing on our study of your word now. We pray that you would teach us and by your Spirit give us understanding of your truth. And we continue to pray for Mac and Reith that you would heal Mac and bring him back to health and that he'd be able to come home soon and that you'd give Reith peace and rest and keep her in good health as well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so here we are. Let's read these verses and then look at some of the words, okay? ESV heading, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, so here again, as we said last time, John continues to give us tests for eternal life, right? How do we know that we are born again? How do we know if we're not, or if someone else is truly knows Christ, or if they're a counterfeit, as we're going to see in the next, down in verse 18 and following, here's a warning concerning Antichrist. So how do we know? How do we spot these things? Well, this test is in regard to the world. Do not love the world. Now, the question then is, what does John mean by the world? And I did look up that Greek word here in the Greek dictionary. It's, remember, I think we looked at it last time, called cosmos. And it's an interesting word in the Greek language, cosmos. Number one definition, its most fundamental definition is, it's kind of surprising actually when you read it, that which serves to beautify through decoration, adornment, or adorning. Okay, and it can be used of someone's clothing or their external adorning, and could be, the idea is that it is an ordered system. Okay, you wake up in the morning, your hair is chaos, right? So you go in and comb, you get some order to it. So, and that's why we talk about usually in respect to ladies, but cosmetics. See, there's the word, cosmetics. And so it's an adornment. It's something that is ordered, something that is not chaotic or chaos. And so how in the world does that apply to the world? What do we mean, do not love the cosmos? Well, the third definition here given for cosmos is the sum total of everything here and now, the world, the orderly universe, And God did make, when he created the universe, the world and all that's in it, he created order out of chaos. The problem is, sin came into the world, and so that ordered system, which we could call the kingdom of darkness, right? Well, it's become evil, and it has become ordered, but ordered in a malignant way. It's ordered against God, and Satan is then the god or the ruler then of this world. The New Testament calls him that. So John here is using the word world not for the physical globe that we live on, but he is using it, like we would say, the earth, but he's using it as another term for the darkness, in contrast to the kingdom of light. He's using it for human existence apart from God. Human existence apart from God. It is a kingdom, and it came into being when Adam and Eve sinned. So, and John tells us then not to love that kingdom, all right? Not to love the darkness. Let me look back. Let's take us back here to the Gospel of John again. You really can't get away from the Gospel of John when you're studying 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, or even Revelation, because after all, the Apostle John wrote them all. But check this out. John 3, of course, the Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. If we get down here to, everybody knows and quotes John 3:16, which is interesting. For God so loved the world. Well, see, there's another nuance of the word cosmos or world. Or you'd have to check it out and wonder if that's the same Greek word. Is there more than one Greek word or whatever? But we won't get into that right now. What I wanted to show you here is that if you get down here to verse 19, and this is the judgment, the light. Now remember, we said the light, John uses the term light for the new creation. It's also a word, it means Christ as well. Christ is the light and life of men. Christ said, I am the light of the world. But here it's so Christ has come into the world. His kingdom, there's all these synonyms and different aspects of it, but Christ as the light. His kingdom of light. The new creation. Because remember, he's coming into the darkness to again say, let there be light, to create a new creation and a new humanity. That's us. That's why we have to be born again. But here, John says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. But catch this. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because they belonged to the darkness. Their works were evil, okay? So here you have people loving the darkness, the kingdom of darkness, loving human existence in the absence of God. And that's what John's telling us to beware of. That there is a mark. Let's go back again to 1 John. And he says, don't love the darkness. Don't love the world. And in fact, he's going to tell us because, you know, if somebody does love the world, well, they don't know God, no matter what they say. The love of the Father is not in him. The Father's love for him, such a person is not there. And their love for the Father is not there. So we have to be on guard. Now let me say this, and as we go down through here, even by now, this far into 1 John, I think you should be able to realize this, that no Christian loves the world. Okay. In other words, if you're born again, your heart, your affections are set upon God. And so you begin to reflect the character of the new creation, of the character of Christ. But nevertheless, we know that as Christians, one, we all need to be warned about the temptation. Right? We're still in this fallen flesh, and so we need to, the world's going to try to entice us, and we need to be on guard against it. But fundamentally, what John's telling us here is that, look, there's counterfeits out there. You're going to try to creep in among you. And one of the ways that you can identify them is that you can be sure that they are lovers of this present world. They walk in the darkness. They are characterized by the mentality, the world view, the behavior of the kingdom of darkness. Okay? So there it is. If somebody loves the world, somebody loves this fallen world, the things in the world, they're not a Christian. They don't know the Lord. Now look at what he says here in verse 16. Well, maybe I'll make this comment here at verse 15, just otherwise I'm going to forget it. And I'm being repetitious here, but I'm doing it on purpose. It is instructive for us to give considerable thought to how much of the Bible, Old and New Testament, but let's just think about the New Testament, for now. How much of the New Testament is warnings about counterfeit deceivers? Okay, about people who, remember, we've been down all through this here in chapter 2. People who say they're in the light. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. I mean, this is the whole thing that John is addressing here. There are people who are going to be, they're going to claim to be Christ's sheep, part of Christ's flock. And we need to be, and the Bible enables us to do this, we need to be wise about these things. We need to be able to spot these kinds of people so that we're not carried away and deceived by them. And as I've said before, and I'll say it again, the typical mentality that is taught from the pulpits and embraced in the pews in our local churches typically is absolutely contrary to that. It is this idea that, oh no, pretty much everybody in any local church is a Christian, especially if they say they are. And then there it is, and it's like the unpardonable sin if you would ever question that. Well, think of it. If we were to remove, just from 1 John, if we were to remove every verse that John's giving us here that deals with counterfeits and deceivers and statements about how we can know, judge, you might say, who is a Christian and who's not. If you were to take that out of 1 John, would you even have anything left at all, right? So we need to be on guard. You cannot, you simply cannot enter into, say you move to a new town, you're looking for a church and so on, and you cannot walk into a local church and assume that the person behind the pulpit is a Christian. You can't assume that anybody in there is a Christian, just because it has all the trappings of Christianity and so forth. You can't do that, and that's why we have these tests here, you see. Well, all right then. Now look at verse 16. In verse 15, he had alluded to the things in the world that we're not supposed to love the world or the things in the world. Well, what are the things in the world? Well, here they are. All that is in the world. There's three things here. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now we'll see if we can figure out what John means by those three things. But notice the big picture, the main point of verse 16 and 15. You can't be a Christian and love the world because, it's very logical, everything in the world has its origin in the kingdom of darkness. It does not originate from God, all right? It is all that is in the world. All that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world. So here again, this is the world, is this the kingdom of darkness ruled by the devil. It is this kingdom that is set in absolute hateful opposition to God, all right? So You can't love the Father and love at the same time love everything that is set against him. All right, that's like saying, I know God, I love the Father, but I also love the Antichrist, and we'll get into the Antichrist here down in verse 18. So it's impossible. Now think of this. So these things, these three things, categories, originate from fallen, sinful mankind who is existing apart from God. They do not, they are not things that God, that originate in God. So let's look at them here, okay? The desires of the flesh. Now, in ways, that's probably the easiest of the three to understand. Now, keep in mind, what John is talking about here is, he's telling us, don't love the world. Now, what he means by that is, don't set your affections on these things. Don't make the world and the things in the world your idol, essentially. That's what it's talking about. Don't make the God of this world your God. Don't make the end goal and purpose of your life to obtain these things that are in the world. And let's face it, that's what most people are doing, right? They're making these things their end goal. So the desires of the flesh, for instance. I mean, it's party time for fallen man. You can think of sexual immorality and those kinds of things, but there's all kinds of other ways to indulge the flesh. The flesh is fallen humanity, fallen man indulging himself, his bodily appetites and so forth. And there's people who exist, unsaved people, who that's their whole life. That's it. That's what they do, right? And then, what else is in the world? Well, the desires of the eyes. Now, this one takes a little bit more thinking, and I'm not sure that I have it totally sorted out. But this would be to set your sights, to set your eyes upon something that you must have it. I think it's maybe the eye, is the desire of the eyes. Maybe some synonyms would be greed or covetousness. And when I think of the desires of the eyes, I think of, remember Gollum in The Lord of the Rings? And so he's got the ring, and remember what he's doing, he looks at it, and he just goes into a trance. My precious, you know, and he's going after, his whole existence is to get hold of that ring, to get hold of his precious. Well, there's lots of people like that. They look and they see something that dazzles. It dazzles them, and they must have it. I've seen people. There's nothing wrong with jewelry, for instance. All right, our daughter Jenny makes jewelry, earrings and rings and so forth, and does a really good job. But I've known people who maybe they go into a jewelry store or something, or maybe they get some kind of a piece of elegant jewelry for Christmas or something, or for their birthday. And it's not just a matter of, that's really nice, that's really beautiful, and so they're thankful for it. But it's more, I must have this. And then you look at this dazed, glassy look that comes over their eyes, and they're just enamored with this thing. So that's just one example. But you can go, you know, I like boats, and I like fishing. And if you've got a boat and you fish, especially if you fish on the ocean, you inevitably, I mean, you want to go to the boat shows, and there's always another boat. No one boat fills the bill for every kind of use in fishing, but you can go. And some of these boats are incredible, even the ones that are just used for fishing. You can spend hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars on them. The really rich people, and their yachts, they can spend millions or billions of dollars on one. But there's one thing about, you see it, about enjoying something like a boat. But there's another thing to set your affection on it in such a way that it becomes the desire of your eyes. Think about it. I desire, I must have this. I must absolutely have this. And so that's what it's from the world. And it's wicked. It's sinful. And then you have the pride of life, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. I think I mentioned last time, New American Standard, I think, has the boastful pride of life. This one here, I think, is almost like, you know how Satan, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the heavens. And this is an idea of kind of making yourself out to be God. The pride of life. Look at me. That craving. It's like Nebuchadnezzar standing on his rooftop, remember? Before the Lord judged him and basically turned him into a cow and put him out to pasture. But here it is. You know, look at all this magnificence of Babylon, which I have built. And so he goes on. And so there again, there's nothing wrong with building a nice building. There's nothing wrong with not being a sluggard, right? But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about setting oneself up to be God. And none of these things are from the Father. They originate in the world. They are of the King. They are the mindset, the worldview, the philosophy of the kingdom of darkness. And therefore, anyone who loves the world and these things, their life is characterized by them, simply the love of the Father's not, they don't love God. How many, as I think about this, how many supposed Christian ministries and endeavors and so forth, local churches, whatever they might be, how many of them have actually been established out of these worldly desires, right? I mean, this craving for, look at me, and, you know, many, many pastors and leaders and so forth. And we've found out over time that numbers of these really big, supposedly fundamental Christian ministries, we find out in the end, it turns out it was all the creation of a wicked, wicked man or woman, and behind the scenes all this evil was going on. The whole thing was about this kind of stuff. The desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it wasn't from God at all. The Lord had absolutely nothing to do with it, and he detested it. So, so when we see these kinds of things, when we see a person who claims to be a Christian, but their life is characterized by a love for the world and the things in the world, their mind, in other words, is characterized by an embracing of the mentality and philosophy of this present world, they're not a Christian. It's that plain and simple. He gives us a real logical reason, verse 17. Look at this now. Why not love the world? Hey, remember that. Look at the world is passing away. Why set your ultimate affections on something that's going to be toast? It's going to be gone. In fact, he's talking in the present tense right here. Right now, at this moment, the world, the kingdom of darkness, is passing away. The kingdom of light. Light has come into the world. Christ has come into the world. His kingdom is growing brighter and brighter. The world is passing away and dissipating, and everything in it, along with its desires, everything in it, is going to come to an end. In contrast, whoever is a Christian, whoever does the will of God, abides forever. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, is then eternal. I was going to show you, because as I said, some of you have said you've downloaded this eSort program, and I was going to show you one thing that you can do here, and it'll help us as another tool to understand these verses here. But, you know, normally I have it displayed like this. I just clicked on the TSK, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge cross-references right here up on the in the bar on the top in this window. And it took us to 1 John 2:15 because I've got 1 John 2:15 highlighted over here in this one. If I highlight 2:16, then you see that it changes. And you remember how the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, it's a whole bunch of cross-references, right, that can help you in your Bible study. But also, you can look up here and you can download these for free right from in the program. You go up here, see there's a download menu item up here on the top, and that's where you do that. But you can download. So here's good old Matthew Henry's commentary. Now, this is in old King James English, so you have to do a little bit of interpretation here. But now, notice that when I clicked on Matthew Henry, it brought me to a second, bring me to this specific verse that I have highlighted here. It brought me to this whole section, verses 12 through 17. So if I want to find verse 15 and his commentary on it, I got to scroll down here a ways here until I spot it. You see some scripture. See, he's talking about verse 14 there. And we come on still on verse 14. And now here he gets to verse 15. Now, look, I can give you an example here. I'll read some of this, and you see some of the old King James English, but you can figure it out. And we have the dehortation. You can figure that one. I don't know what that one is, but or dissuasion thus prefaced and introduced, a caution fundamental to vital, living, true, practical religion. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Be crucified to the world. Be mortified, that means put to death to the things, to the affairs and enticements of it. The reason I like to read this old English sometimes is some really good descriptive words in here. There's one of them. The enticements of this world. This world, it wants to lure you. It wants to entice you. The several degrees of Christians, remember, little children, young men, fathers, should unite in this, in being dead to the world. Were they thus united, they would soon unite upon their accounts. Their love would be reserved for God. Throw it not away from the world. Okay, so then he goes on, and he says, you know, why should we not love the world? And he says, well, verse 15, it's inconsistent. From the inconsistency of this love with the love of God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now see, this is why this is valuable. Matthew Henry, these old guys, they just have a way of distilling it down, these statements, and here's one of them. The heart of man is narrow and cannot contain both loves. The world draws down the heart from God. And so the more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God dwindles and decays. Okay, those are the quotes you slap up on your walls so you remember them, right? And then why not love the world? Well, because the prohibition of worldly love or lust, it's not ordained from God. This is not of the Father. This love or lust is not appointed of God. He calls us away from it. It intrudes itself from the world. The world is a, here's another good old word, usurper. The world is a usurper of our affection. Now here we have the due consideration and notion of the world according to which it is to be crucified and renounced. The world, physically considered, is good. The earth and everything that it contains, right? It is to be admired as the work of God and a glass in which his perfections shine. But it is to be considered in its relation to us now in our corrupted, that means fallen, state, and as it works upon our weakness and instigates and inflames our vile affections. And all of us as Christians were born again, but we are still in these fallen, sinful, fleshly bodies. That's not what identifies us. That's not who we are, but nevertheless, we still fight against sin. And so the world tempts us, right? Works upon our weakness, instigates and inflames our vile affections. There's great affinity and alliance between this world and the flesh. And this world intrudes and encroaches upon the flesh and thereby makes a party against God. The things of the world, therefore, are distinguished into three classes. The three things, right? The lust of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. According to the three predominant inclinations of depraved, fallen nature. One, there is the lust of the flesh. The flesh here, being distinguished from the eyes and the life, imports or means the body. The lust of the flesh is subjectively the humor and appetite of indulging fleshly pleasures, and objectively, all those things that excite and inflame the pleasures of the flesh. This lust is usually called luxury. Okay, so the desire of the flesh, luxury, craving for it, you see. Then secondly, he says, there's the lust of the eyes. The eyes are delighted with treasures, riches, and rich possessions are craved by an extravagant eye. This is the lust of covetousness. And he does a really good job explaining that, right? And three, there is the pride of life. A vain mind craves all the grandeur, equipment, stuff, and pomp of a vainglorious life. A vain means empty, so it's an empty glory, but it's a life. A vainglorious person is a person who craves glory for himself, all right? This is ambition, all right? The pride of life is ambition. It is thirst after honor and applause. You see how he helps us understand this, right? The pride of life, it's an ambition, thirst after honor and applause. Look at me. Worship me. Applaud me. This, in part, is the disease of the ear. It must be flattered with admiration and praise. Now think about this. Do you know people, and I hope none of you are, if you are, then humble yourself and ask God for his saving mercy, but because this person is not saved. But have you known people who claim to be Christian who have a craving for the grandeur of a vainglorious life? A person who has an ambition and a thirst to be honored and applauded? Have you known people who have this disease of the ear? They must be flattered with admiration and praise, and they just crave it. Well, guess what? They're not a Christian. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses they can quote. It doesn't matter what kind of trappings they put on. If this is a person, they do not have the love of the Father in them. With such people, the objects of these appetites must be abandoned. Now he's telling us. The objects of these appetites must be abandoned and renounced if they're going to follow Christ, as they engage and engross the affection and desire. They are not of the Father, but of the world. John says the Father disallows them, and the world should keep them to itself. The lust or appetite to these things must be put to death. And if you're a Christian, you can put them to death. by the Spirit. Put them to death by the Spirit. And so the indulging of it is not appointed by the Father, but it is insinuated by the ensnaring world. Okay? And then he notes the world is passing away. The things of the world are fading and dying. The lust itself and the pleasure of it will wither and decay. Desire itself will before long fail and cease. And what has become of all the pomp and pleasure of all those who now lie moldering, that's a good old word, rotting in the grave. Think of it. How many people have gone before us in this world, and they set their affections on the world. And to them, and all the time it was passing away, but now to them it has passed away. Their body lies rotting in the grave. And what has become of all the things that they loved? Well, they're gone. They're gone, then, you see. And so here it is. This is this test of who we love. Are our hearts set upon God and His kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, or is a person's heart set upon the world and the things in the world? Now, really give these three verses a lot of thought this week. You know, what do you do with, for example, has it always in every case ever been a sin for Christians to build a cathedral? Well, I don't think we'd want to say that every single cathedral, an ornate, big, beautiful building for the worship of God in Christ. I don't think we'd want to say that we know for certain that every single such endeavor has been a worldly craving and a worldly lust. However, whenever some sin, this is just one example of where the church can go wrong here, that whenever you have some kind of a church program, church endeavor, whatever it is that you're doing, we have to really examine our hearts and see, you know, why are we doing this? Because, frankly, in most cases, what I've seen, and I think that any thinking genuine Christian is going to have seen this, is along with these real showy mega bucks, big ministry things, you know, the big buildings with the giant sanctuary and all the gymnasiums, all these things, just say no. They've turned out to be false. They've turned out to be the world. They've turned out to be things that, you know, if we're going to have a lot of people, we're going to have a going thing here, and the pastor's going to have a real platform. Well, here you go. This is what'll do it. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Only, you know, we're Christians, so you can't call it that. You're going to have to add some other terms to that. Now, I know there's lots of people that would call me, being, oh, this is way too judgmental, this is way too critical. But I've learned over the years that turns out that, you know, our real problem is we haven't been judgmental and critical. No, we haven't been discerning then enough. We have to ask, why do we do the things that we do in the church? Why? What's the purpose? What is it that God considers greatness? What is it? What does a church look like? What does a person look like who truly is a child of God and truly is Christ's church? What does it look like? As I was thinking these things through the last couple of days, one of the things I thought of was that if you were to come to, you know, some numbers of you that are probably, most of you even that are watching this are probably local members of Christ Reformation Church. But let's say if you're not, and I know that some of you live clear over on the East Coast and other places in the country, and maybe even in other parts of the world. But if you were to come on a Sunday morning, well, you can't come on a Sunday morning right now, you would see anybody except me and Berlin because we haven't been physically meeting together. But on a normal time, if you were to come to Christ Reformation Church here and into the sanctuary on a Sunday morning, you would see maybe 30 people, okay? Maybe 30 people. And you'd see a lot of empty space in the pews. Now, that, by most supposed Christian standards today, is an abject failure, right? That is like, oh, well, where is the Spirit of God, and so forth. But what you wouldn't see, what you would not see, is all of the other people, genuine Christians, who are part of our church, but they're not present here physically. Okay, they're in other places. And the point I'm trying to use our church as an illustration of here is that Christ's true church is a remnant, and it's invisible. You can't get our entire church. I say our church, Christ's church here, Christ Reformation Church. That you can't get it all together then at once. It's, and then in that sense, much of it then is invisible. But you see, a so-called ministry that is based upon the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, well, guess what? It's got it. You better have real bodies right there, and you better have an elaborate building, and you these kinds of things, because you see it, and you better have a worship, so-called worship style, that feeds the man's lust, okay? So much of so-called worship in local churches on Sunday mornings nowadays is very fleshly. It's very, very lustful, and that draws the crowd, you see. Well, those are just some of the thoughts that we use to applications of verses 15 through 17. It's very, very important verses. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think I'll stop right there, and we'll next Monday, so Mondays and Wednesdays, 10 a.m., next Monday, we'll plan to start at verse 18. And this is a very, very interesting and important topic as well, as he talks about the Antichrist who is coming and how he is operative in the world then right now. Father, we thank you for your word once again, and we pray that you would enable us to, well, you'd strengthen our faith, and we would have our faith and our eyes and the desires of our hearts set upon you and not upon this present and perishing world. We pray, Father, that you would enable us to recognize the enticements of the world as they are put upon us, that we might reject them and follow Christ instead. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.